Happy Thanksgiving. It is so good to celebrate together. And how fun is it that on Thanksgiving Day, we get to look at the feasts and the patterns of rest that are expressed throughout Deuteronomy. Joel has had some tough weeks preaching through these passages. And I get a fun one, one that I consider a great privilege. And so I want to look first of all at the feasts. As we're all in the festive mood, or perhaps not, I don't want to make assumptions. Some years it comes more naturally than others. While these are feasts that are different than the feasts we celebrate today, there's certainly some things that remind us of Thanksgiving. Our passages today describe the festivals of Passover, the festivals of weeks, and the festivals of booths, also called the Festival of Tabernacles. And each of these festivals commemorates an event from Israel's history. The Passover was Israel's annual reminder of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. In Exodus, the Passover was observed in private homes, just as they had done on the first Passover. But now Deuteronomy uses the phrase, the place that Yahweh your God will choose, to indicate that now was a time for them to come together as a community to celebrate. Using a central sanctuary, a place where God would make God's presence dwell. After the festival, then they would return to their tents, then they would return home. But for a time, it was good to be together and to remember how God had brought them out of slavery. This is a phrase that we hear repeated throughout Deuteronomy. Remember that you were slaves. Secondly, we go into the Festival of Weeks, which in Greek is known as Pentecost. And it was celebrated 7 weeks after Passover. This festival was originally a one-day observance celebrating the initial yield of harvest. The holiday is elsewhere called the Feast of Harvest and the Day of First Fruits as a result. And the Feast of Weeks came to be associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Count off 7 weeks. 7 weeks from planting to first harvest. And they were to present a freewill offering here. Just as at other festivals, the people brought tithes, the firstborn of cattle, and other offerings as a way of expressing their gratitude to God, as a way of remembering what God had done in their lives as a community. Again, you shall remember that you were a slave. It's not fun to remember the hard times, but it helps put everything else in perspective. It would help the people, the Israelites, better appreciate their freedom and the land that they had been given as they remembered what it had been like for their ancestors to live in slavery. And then the Feast of Booths was an autumn festival held in the 7th month. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering, commemorating the completion of harvest. It also memorialized Israel's period of wandering in the wilderness. In Leviticus, there's more instructions given for this festival. The people are to construct temporary shelters where they would live in during the festival, kind of like setting up booths or tents, hence how it has its name. And these would remind the people of life before they settled in the promised land. Why are we talking about feasts and Sabbath, celebration and rest together? They are both opportunities for us to live generously, for us to declare our gratitude to God, and for us to express our reliance on God It is so easy for us to get in the tendency of thinking that we need to do it on our own. And as we learn to celebrate and to rest, we are given this opportunity to remember that we are not on our own. We do not need to do life on our own strength. Now, as I talk about rest and times of celebration, there's an implied assumption here that work also has value. The goal is not necessarily to rest more and more, but to make our rest meaningful and to place it within the context of work, whether that work is paid or volunteered, familial or household duties. Rest and celebration are gifts. The command to rest was especially a gift to a people who had been living like machine-like slaves. They did not control when they could stop. Quotas were increased without time and resources being increased. They had to work harder and harder. And so rest was a gift. Now, unfortunately, over time, and we see this throughout the Bible too, the gift of Sabbath turned into difficult legalistic laws. And Jesus addresses that more, and I'm going to come back to that in a little while here. As I was preparing for today, I was reading two authors. Ruth Haley Barton shared of how she grew up in a home where Sabbath was kept very legalistically. And she talked about her own process of discovering it as a gift. And so if that has been your experience, I invite you to borrow my book or get your own copy, because it has been a joy to read through her way of looking at it. And what she does offer is a gift. Unfortunately, Sabbath has been too often defined by what is forbidden rather than by focusing on what is allowed, what is encouraged, what is of use and of value. And I think it's hard to practice, not only because of that, but also because it's hard to understand. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? What does it look like to keep one day holy and different than others? Another author that I read was Mark Buchanan, and I'm going to quote his definition of Sabbath here. He has another wonderful book. And he says, the root idea of Sabbath is simple as rain falling, basic as breathing. It's that all living things, and many non-living things too, thrive only by an ample measure of stillness. A bird flying, never nesting, is soon plummeting. Grass trampled day after day, scalps down to the hard bone of earth. Fruit constantly inspected bruises, blights. This is true of other things as well. A saw used without relenting grows dull and brittle. A motor never shut off gums with residue or fatigues from thinness of oil. It sputters, it stalls, it seizes. We are made for this rhythm of working and resting. Sabbath is a day, one day a week. But it is more than that. As we look through other scriptures here this morning, we see that it is also a seventh year and a year of Jubilee. But beyond that, I'd like to suggest that Sabbath is also an attitude. It is an approach to how we look at life and how we come to depend on God. Now, I must confess that as I've prepared for this, God has also convicted me. Sabbath is something that I have done a cyclical job of practicing well. And I've sensed as in my preparations a call to renewing a deeper Sabbath practice. And I invite you to join with me. Does that interest you? Is God calling you to relook at your rhythms of work and rest? I know that this will be a hard season with a newborn on the way to look at what does it mean to rest when there's a little one whose needs are 24/7. But I know that this is not the only season where Sabbath is hard. And so I invite us to look at this as a community with grace for one another, with openness and curiosity. What Sabbath might look like for one may be different for another. And yet, let us not give up just because it may take some working out. It may take some figuring out to how to practice. What does it mean for people who are retired? When you don't have the conventional work to go to? Or for those who are perhaps in a spot where they're working part-time? I think actually there is potential for a lot. Because as I read, I saw that Sabbath is both rest and resistance. It is a break from our usual work, whatever that work may be. But it is not only a break from the outside work that we see. It can also be a break from things that hold us captive. One example that I read about in the books there was our tendency to media and how media can hold us captive. Are you stuck in a news cycle that has you forgetting to trust in God? Do you need a day off from the news? Or a day off from social media? What does Sabbath look like as we look at the people? In Deuteronomy, they had come out of captivity, and Sabbath was a gift for them. So as you consider Sabbath, I invite you not only to consider your outer work, but the things inside your heart and your mind that are holding you captive, that are driving you, that are keeping you from rest and freedom. So let's look a little bit more at the Israelites here. Observe the Sabbath day and make it holy. And for them, one of the big pieces there was the literal stop work. That was a gift that marked a change for them, that helped them both remember that they were slaves that had been freed, and to help them remember and live into their humanity. I think God was telling them, you are made as people with limits. I've made you with limitations. It's okay to embrace that humanity. Does anyone else find it hard to accept our limitations? I know I do. But what if this is an opportunity to lean into them? What if this becomes an opportunity for us to see that we can depend on God, whether or not the house is clean, the work is done, the worries of the world have been resolved? Sabbath for them was both rest and resistance. And I want to come back into more on the word on resistance, because it was a way of saying we are different than cultures around us. We are people who trust God. And so the act of resting was also a very peaceful demonstration of a cultural belief. We are people who can rely on God. We can take a break. It's not all on us. And that is quite the statement to make in our culture today, too, isn't it? But the instruction wasn't just for 1 out of 7 days, which already seems like a lot, doesn't it? Sue read for us from the beginning of Deuteronomy 15, and Annabelle preached on this a couple weeks ago, so I just want to touch on it briefly. Because there's more to the Sabbath than just the day, and there's more to it than just our individual rest and renewal. So every 7th year, you shall grant a remission of debts. And this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall remit the claim that is held against a neighbor, not exacting it of a neighbor who is a member of the community, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Every 7 years, grant a remission of debts. This was an instructions for thriving within the community. And Annabelle spoke in more detail about how this created more economic sharing and opportunity. And it gave the chance for those who found themselves in an unfortunate place. Now, ideally, if they followed everything as God said, there would not be this need for even anyone in this debts and poverty. But God knew that we are broken people. And so again provided a way of relief, that the forgiveness of debts would be there. The overall passage here is concerned with fair treatment of the poor. These are people who had no other way to pay off the debt. And was designed for the Israelites as they lived as people of God. But it wasn't just something for remission of debts. In Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the wild animals may eat. You shall do the same with your vineyard and with your olive orchard." The land, too, needed rest. Could you imagine the faith it would take as you rely on the farmland for your nourishment to not plant in that 7th year? Stopping is an active thing, an active action of faith here. Now, just like God provided manna throughout the Exodus, you may remember this story. For 6 days, they could gather bread, just enough. Throughout the week, they'd gather bread. On the 6th day, they could gather for 2 days. Now, if you tried to gather extra on the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, or 5th day, what would happen to the bread overnight? It would go bad. The bugs would get it. It'd be moldy, whatever it would be. It was non-desirable. It was not good bread. And yet, on the 6th day, they were given the instruction and the permission to gather for 2 days. And here we see this in the same kind of pattern for a year. And we see a beautiful act of giving the land rest, again of looking after the poor in the midst, of looking after the wild animals. But we also see an opportunity for the people of God to practice living out their faith. Then I want to come back to Deuteronomy 15 again and a couple later verses that we didn't reread this morning, but I'll read them for you now. If a member of your community, whether a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and works for you for 6 years, In the seventh year, you shall set that person free. Anyone here have a slave? This is one of these ones, these case laws that are harder for us to apply directly, isn't it? But what's the value in it? I believe God still put it in here for a reason, to help us understand. So continuing on in verse 13, when you send a male slave out from you, a free person, you shall not send him out empty-handed. Provide liberally out of your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press, thus giving to him some of the bounty which the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. For this reason, I lay this command upon you today. And if I kept going, for those of you who are paying close attention, the instructions were the same for the female slaves as well. To set them free and to set them up with the supplies that they needed to be able to make it. God had set the people up, had brought them out of freedom, and had brought them into a land with food and produce. And not only that, was giving them good instruction to help them live well in this land. In the same way, give thanks for the work of your slave that has worked well for you as they've paid off their debts. But even if they haven't paid off the debt, it's time to release them in that seventh year, to give them an opportunity and to again trust that God will provide for your needs as you send them away with the supplies they need to get started. Now, I just find this so encouraging. The way that God calls us and invites us to live as people of faith who practice rest, both for our own good and as a statement of declaration that we care for others and that we trust in God. But what does the Sabbath mean in the New Testament? And Sue read for us this morning a passage in Mark where Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields. And they began to pluck some grain, not enough to harvest, but something to give them some food to eat that day. And it seems here that the assumption we can make is that Jesus and his disciples were practicing Sabbath. Otherwise, the questions the Pharisees would have had would be much different if they weren't making some attempt. But as they were practicing Sabbath, there was still a sense of freedom to collect enough food to eat and to enjoy nourishment on that day. Now that was challenging because the Pharisees in their attempts to try and understand Sabbath had turned it into extra laws, had tried to make sense of it by thinking of every possibility and really by adding to the law. Jesus brought fresh nuance, reminding them of a story of David in the Old Testament. And in other places we see where cattle and oxen are rescued on the Sabbath. Care for life is still there. The idea of keeping Sabbath is not to stop caring. And so Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. And as we look to how to interpret and how to make Sabbath practice today, I think that is helpful for us to keep in mind. What does it look like to ensure that people are fed? To ensure that we are fed? And to not become so bogged down by rules that it becomes a burden. That Sabbath itself becomes a form of captivity instead of freedom. So we've been looking at case laws throughout Deuteronomy, and we recognize that they're not exhaustive, and they give us examples of what it meant in that day to apply the Ten Commandments. And we recognize that culture has changed and life has changed, But these case laws are helpful to us as we consider what it means to us today to apply. Sabbath also is a gift that points us ahead to a further day. To those in the Old Testament, it reminded them of a freedom that would be coming in Jesus. And to us, as we have a taste of that freedom, it reminds us of a day that is coming yet ahead, where we will be in greater freedom, where the struggle to figure out Sabbath will not be there. God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. What does it look like to use Sabbath as a way of preparing us and training us to be people who are reliant on God, who are caring for one another, and who are accepting our human limitations, our body's needs for rest? I believe that Sabbath is still a gift that we are invited into today at all phases of life, though it may look different, and I hope I've started to give some clues that may help you as you sort out what it means for you or as you refine practices that you've already well established. Are you needing to adjust some of your time of work? Are you needing to let go of some thoughts or some inputs that are keeping you captive? Do you need to talk to others who are in a similar phase of life and brainstorm ideas? What does it look like to Sabbath with young kids or with teens in the house? What does it look like to Sabbath when you live alone or when you're in a spot where you're required to work 7 days a week, or your employer expects you to be on 24/7. These are all things to work through, but I encourage you to keep working through, because they are gifts that are there. And bringing back into our theme of feasting, the authors I read all spoke of feasting on the Sabbath as well, like many celebrations that help us mark and remember God's goodness. And to feast on the Sabbath, that may require us to take some more moderation and simplicity into some of our meals throughout the week. In our culture, food has become so accessible that it is hard to see a difference in how we eat on the Sabbath, isn't it? So something else for you to consider. Is there a way you'd like to change how you eat throughout the week, so that there may be a feasting that comes with celebrating God's goodness each week? Sabbath also, as an attitude, gives us a chance to orient us to work and the work that we do throughout the week. Time to ask, am I spending my days doing what God is calling me to? Busyness is often the enemy of questions and reflections on our own life, of making change. And Sabbath invites us to consider, Lord, am I being faithful? What do I need to change? And Lord, how do I need to remember who you are, your greatness, your provisions? How do I need to include those who are lacking food? How can I ensure they are provided for as well? A common saying among Jewish rabbis is more than Israel ever kept the Sabbath, the Sabbath kept Israel. What does that mean to find the gift of being looked after as we embrace Sabbath rest, as we seek to find that balance that leads us not to legalism, nor to trying to work 24/7 out of our own strength? I want to end with a quote from Ruth Haley Barden here. She has a beautiful description of what Sabbath has meant for her. And I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you. She says, "Something happens on the Sabbath that I cannot explain. Something is formed in me that I cannot force through my own effort or will." These lines from one of Wendell Berry's Sabbath poems capture something of the mystery of it all. "The mind that comes to rest is tended in ways that it cannot intend, is born, preserved, and comprehended by what it cannot comprehend." On the Sabbath, we encounter a God who has been waiting for us, waiting to be gracious to us and show mercy to us in ways we cannot always fully perceive. Let us pray. Lord God, would you meet us here today in this Thanksgiving weekend? Help us to pause, whatever that may look like. Help us to rest in you. Help us to actively declare that you are good and that it's okay that we have human limits. Help us to trust in your provision and to be willing to say, "I will not be held hostage to this culture. Lord, I long for freedom." Help us to live this not only for us individually, but to look for ways to do this in community. Lord, help us to have grace with one another, as Sabbath may look different for different people in different phases with different work schedules. We know that in the Old Testament, people practiced Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. And then following Jesus' resurrection, Sunday morning became the time of remembering Jesus' resurrection. But Lord, we know we can remember you at all times throughout the week. So help us to find a time that works within our phase of life. And help us to have a Sabbath attitude throughout our week, throughout our years, learning to trust you more and more. It's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.